Am I on now? On now? Lovely. It fixes everything. This is absolutely brilliant. Everyone should have one. Oh, well, one of them. Now, it's my last one. Come on now. Now, I was kind of thinking this morning, you know, what to speak about. And I briefly considered Song of Songs, very, very briefly. It's always a difficult book to speak on, particularly making eye contact with people in the congregation. You got to make sure at different points, you know, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Who you're going to look at, exactly, it's risky. But I thought I'd actually do is really kind of go back to basics. Well, let's just go for something that's, you know, no kind of, you know, controversial topic, nothing that hopefully will kind of hopefully upset anybody, but something that actually hopefully we all need to hear. And you know, here we are, so at the end of the year, obviously new year ahead of us, and there's lots of excitement, and maybe for some of us, you know, sort of worry or concerns or whatever it might be. But let's just come back to basics, just to consider a topic that is so important for us as Christians. And we're going to be thinking this morning, and hopefully you've seen maybe with some of the songs and also our reading from Ephesians as well, we're going to be thinking about grace. And I want us to kind of think about this question. What's so hard about grace? Because I think for many of us, even though we know the importance of demonstrating grace to people in our lives, we often find it a really, really difficult thing to do. We know that we've received the wonderful grace of God, and we read that, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saved because of his grace. And yet, why is it that we so often struggle to demonstrate grace to other people? It's always good, I think, sometimes, just to go back to those basics. Hopefully, I'm not going to kind of, you know, raise too many of my hobby horses this morning. I haven't got very many hobby horses. I'm kind of generally quite chilled and laid back. But a couple of them may kind of come out through the course of this morning. And I guess one of them is this. Some of you may be familiar, obviously, in Hebrews, where it speaks about this idea of milk and solid food. And the writer of the Hebrews says, no, you're not ready yet for solid food. You need to be on the milk at the moment. And that's often kind of interpreted to kind of be almost like a theology thing. So you only can kind of maybe cope with the simple things. You're not ready yet for stuff like, you know, predestination or kind of, you know, understanding, you know, what the Trinity is all about, and all those kind of, you know, really deep, big theological questions. But actually, that's not what that Hebrews passage is all about. Let me just read you a few verses from it. So the writer says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's actually about how people live. It's about living righteous lives. It's about being able to distinguish between the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. So you can have someone who is, you know, brilliant with all the theology in their heads, but actually, in terms of how they are living, how they're treating other people, they should actually still be having their bottle of milk in the microwave, warming it up, testing it on their elbow, and drinking from it. They may think, oh, you know, but I've moved on. Yeah, I've been a Christian for many, many years. I've got all the deep, complicated stuff. But it's not about that. How actually are you living your life? Is grace obvious in your life? That's the big question. So we're going to think this morning, then, very simply this. Two reasons, possibly, why we struggle to demonstrate grace in our lives. There's many more, of course, but we're just going to look at two of them. And then finally, we're then going to think about, again, a solution to demonstrating grace to other people. Again, there are many, but just one to kind of finish us off with. So then, first thing I want to think about this. Why do we struggle with grace? Fundamentally, grace is not part of human nature. It's not in our nature. We had a reference there in Ephesians chapter 2 to how the Christians used to be, and how they were living and following the desires of their sinful nature. How basically they're putting them, what are they doing? They're putting themselves first. You know, we see that, don't we? Outside of the walls of the, in the sense of the church, outside of the community of the church, where we say, hopefully, well, we know grace, and we see human nature, and there seems to be so little grace around. And, you know, we see that in so many different ways. And I guess in the run-up to Christmas, we've seen various people fighting over TVs in shops, and people who've been wanting the best equipment and trying to make sure they're the first in line to get the best things. I mean, I've It's not something that I've ever been particularly familiar with. I've always been a slow adopter. When it comes to kind of new technology and new things, it took me ages to get a smartphone and to get all the apps and things. For ages, I thought Angry Birds was just another name for feminists, personally. It took me a long time to get into that kind of thing. But there are people for whom, what do they want? They always want the best. They want to be the first. There's very little grace out there in the world. But in the community of the church, it should be characterized by grace. Why isn't it? Because we are still living in the old nature and the desires of the sinful nature. When we go right back to Adam and Eve, what do we see? We see Adam and Eve in harmonious relationship with one another and with God. Then we have the fall. Eve and Adam both eat the fruit from the tree that they're not meant to eat from. And not only is their relationship with God then ruined, but immediately their relationship is ruined as well. Adam blames Eve, and then Eve blames the snake. That human relationship, which was so harmonious before, is now wrecked and ruined. And when we do not show grace to people in our lives, what are we doing? We are following the desires of the sinful nature. We're lapsing back into how we were before we became Christians. But the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The standards by which we judge people before we were Christians should be out the window and gone. We should no longer be living with the old nature, but with the new nature. The fact that we are new people. We are totally transformed. That's what it is to become a Christian, isn't it? Becoming a Christian is not just kind of a few little sort of character tweaks here and there. You know, you're pretty good, you're pretty okay, we just need to kind of tweak you a little bit to kind of improve you. It is a complete transformation. There is forgiveness. We know we've received forgiveness from God. We've received his grace through faith. And we are not to live, the Bible says, in the old nature any longer. And when we struggle in our lives to demonstrate grace to people, when we do not forgive, when we allow ourselves to sort of maintain a relationship with someone else where actually it is characterized by antagonism and conflict, we are not living as we should. And as I said, that's kind of very basic, in a sense, obvious thing to say, and it is. But then how is it then that we still continue to fall into that trap again and again and again? You know, but they said this, but they did that. The sinful nature says, someone has hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. Someone is blanking me, I'm going to blank them back. I'm going to, you know, treat that person as I think they deserve to be treated. That's the old nature, not the new one. Listen again to what Paul says in Ephesians. So verse 8, and I remember learning this as a teenager. You know, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay, grace is not something naturally that we kind of arrive at. We only understand it. We only know what it is because of the grace of God. Because he is gracious. Because he is merciful. Because he is forgiving. And as Christians, what are we to do? We are to reflect those characteristics of God in our day-to-day lives. And it is tough, isn't it? That's the thing. Paul wouldn't need to write this, and we wouldn't see this kind of thing and this theme repeated again and again and again in the New Testament if it was easy and if it was straightforward. And it is because in the church people get hurt, and it is because we say things we don't mean, that we need again always to be reminded that we need to bring grace into those particular situations. Excuse me. So it's not in our nature fundamentally. The sinful nature says no to grace. And we need to be living by the new nature. Oh, hello. There we go. The second thing is we take the grace of God for granted. We take the grace of God for granted. Now, in a room like this, there is a wide variety of, in a sense, I'll say, you know, spiritual experience. There may be some of you here this morning, and you're not Christians. And you know you're not a Christian, and maybe you're thinking about becoming Christian, or maybe you're just here because you're here with family. And maybe you haven't experienced the grace of God for yourself. There may be some of you here this morning, and maybe you're sort of relatively new Christians, and it's all really exciting and new, and you're in abject wonder at the grace of God. Some of you here this morning maybe have been Christians for many, many years. And maybe from a child, from a teenager. I mean, I've been a Christian now for yeah, 24 years, much as it pains me to even be older than 24, to be honest with you, but I've been a Christian for 24 years, and that is actually a pretty long time. And again, some of you here will have become Christians from, in a sense, from nothing, as in you had no church experience, and maybe it was a work colleague, or maybe you came onto a meeting, and that's when you became a Christian. For many of you, I may be interested to do a survey, but for many of you, it may have been that you were brought up in a Christian home. And that's, that was your sort of journey to becoming a Christian. And often, if we've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe if we kind of were sort of brought up always to kind of, do the kind of the right things, because I certainly was when I was a kid, brought up to go along to church, and even before I became a Christian, I didn't really swear. I didn't really do those kind of obviously things people look at and go, that's really bad. I wasn't kind of really doing that kind of stuff anyway, just because of the way that I was brought up. And so sometimes we can actually forget really exactly what the grace of God is all about, just how much we've really been forgiven. Maybe for some of us, we just kind of look back a long, long way to think about that time when we first came to know Jesus and we experienced that forgiveness for ourselves. And maybe as the years have gone on, we just kind of, we talk about grace and we sing about grace, but actually we forget what that really means for us in our lives. The Bible describes us, before we're Christians, as enemies of God. That's how bad it is. So even if you were kind of brought up and you think of yourself as a quite a nice person or quite a good person, it's irrelevant. The Bible says you're an enemy of God. You basically turned your back on him and said no to him. And that's the worst thing you can possibly do. And yet, day by day, that's what you were doing. But as Ephesians tells us, if you're a Christian here this morning, you were saved by God because of his grace. Despite the fact that you're holding him as an enemy in your heart, because, as Ephesians says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. God, why? Because he loves us so much. Because he is rich in mercy. God did that for us, despite the fact that we wanted nothing to do with him. We weren't even seeking for him, searching for him. We were enemies of God in our minds. And yet God, through his grace, comes and he makes the first move and he saves us. And the reason why often we struggle to demonstrate grace in our own lives is we have actually lost the reality of what God has actually done for us. It's why we need to have come and gather around the communion table, isn't it? We gather around the communion table to remind ourselves that this grace that was freely given at the same time had a huge cost. God's own son sacrificed on our behalf, bearing the wrath so that we, as Ephesians says, we are no longer objects of wrath, but instead we are now under his grace because of what Christ has done for us. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And I was planning to do this anyway, even before Paul mentions about me always bringing the gospel in. But that's the gospel in a nutshell. It's grace through faith, not by works. We can never work our way back to God. We need to accept the free gift that he's given to us. But it was a free gift with a massive cost. That Jesus, the perfect one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. That is the grace we've received. We must never take it for granted. And perhaps when we struggle to show grace to other people and to demonstrate grace in other people's lives, the thing we need to do, that we must do, isn't it, is to remember the grace of God. Jesus told a parable, a very familiar parable, of an unmerciful servant who basically owed a king a huge amount of money. And the king basically just lets him off, lets him go free. And in the parable, Jesus says, then the man goes out and he goes and he finds someone who owes him a small amount of money. And he sort of grabs this guy and says, pay back what you owe, pay back what you owe. And the thing that I kind of missed, I guess, in many times reading that parable is that the suggestion in what Jesus says is that it's not just this guy kind of goes out and happens to bump into this guy who owes him a tiny, tiny amount of money. The implication is he actually goes and he seeks him out. He actually goes looking for him to actually go and get the money back off of him. And you kind of think, how is it possible in that man's brain that he managed to be forgiven such a huge amount and yet then, seemingly with clear conscience, to then go and then demand something else, something so small, from someone else? It's like he's managed to kind of, you know, sort of compartmentalise the forgiveness that he had received, and kind of like pack it away somewhere in his brain, and then go out to demand this from someone else. It's what we can do. We know we've received the grace of God, but we can sometimes kind of pack that away somewhere if it doesn't suit us, because actually we want to treat someone in a way that they shouldn't be treated. We don't want to show grace to someone. We don't want to forgive someone. So we just kind of pack that away there, and then we said, so there's no contradiction, and then we can go on living how we want to live. But that is not how we should be. The connection is, because of the grace that we have received, we show grace to those around us. And we're brilliant often at doing it with people outside the church. We can often be very good at showing grace to those who don't know Jesus and speaking to them of grace. But it's often, isn't it, actually within the church that the struggles come. People on our teams, maybe even people in our small groups, I don't know. But often it's within the church, isn't it? That's when we really struggle to demonstrate grace and to live out a life that is one of forgiveness and of mercy. But we do it because of the grace of God. And we should never take that grace for granted. So we're going to think then, is there a solution? There's lots of them. We're going to think about one. And for the coming year, this is what I want you to do. I hate New Year's resolutions. I never, ever make New Year's resolutions. But here, how about a resolution of this? See people as God sees them. See people as God sees them. Let's look again at Ephesians 2 and see what Paul says. His description of the church as a whole, of what people are actually like. So Paul says, after speaking about grace, says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship. Okay, he said, as a Christian, what are you? You're a new creation. Okay, the old has gone, the new has come. God's workmanship. And we are all works in progress. None of us are perfect. None of us get it right all the time. And because of that, that's why we have to show grace. We need to see people as God sees them, as people who are in a sense journeying on in life, getting some things right, getting some things wrong, but continually needing grace and forgiveness, because we all need that at some point, don't we? Now, I'm going to just share one little hobby horse with you this morning. I'm going to just put a little picture up so you know what it is. So hopefully you can see that. That's someone there banging the horn there on the car. Now, one of my hobby horses basically is people who beep. Okay, the horn tooters. I had to practice that a few times this morning. I said torn hooters a couple of times, but I got over it. But people, you know, so you're driving along, and or maybe you're sat next to someone in the car. I don't know. And the car horn is going off. And someone obviously has not been driving the way they should have been, and someone obviously wants to let that other person really know about how dreadful their driving has been. I need to be careful here, because I'd imagine there are a few, let's be honest, a few horn tooters amongst you this morning. I'm sure there are, and I do not judge at all. I've never beeped at anybody. That is actually true. It is actually true. I've never beeped my horn at anybody. Well, I've scared a few pedestrians, okay, but that's something completely different. Yeah, that wasn't in anger. That was just like for a laugh, you know. But I've never actually beat my horn at anyone. Now, don't worry. There's loads of other really bad stuff that I have done. But that's just one of the things that I've always said to myself, I'm not going to do that. Because number one, right? If someone cuts you up, you'll get to the point in a minute. But yeah, if someone cuts you up, or pulls out, or maybe they spend 4 seconds too long at the lights before they move off. I mean, seriously, people, 4 seconds, really. And you think, beep, 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 oh, what a dreadful driver, what an awful driver. Just think for a moment, have you ever seen them drive before? Probably not. That is probably the only time you will ever see them driving. So for all you know, they could be the best driver in the entire world who has just made one... OK, it's unlikely, but they've just made one solitary mistake. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when you're looking at someone and you're judging their driving about, they shouldn't be on the road. Some of you said that then. Obviously, they shouldn't be on the road driving. You've seen one thing, one little thing that they've done wrong. The other thing, of course, as well is, when you're beeping, is there's collateral damage. Because you can't aim the beep, can you? Yeah? You can't. It's right, isn't it? So, you know, unless you've got a better car than I have, but you can't aim it, can you? Because you're driving, yeah, if you go, I'm going to beep that person, there's probably at least three or four other cars going, what? Is that me? What have I done? You know, I mean, I'm hearing those beeps, that's what I'm doing. I'm thinking, what? It happens to me a lot. I'm going, who are they beeping? But there's always, isn't it? There's that collateral damage, isn't there? So, A, they could be a brilliant driver, but you just don't know it, because you've only seen them drive once. You know, secondly, you're beeping and you're distracting everybody else from driving. Thirdly, you know, and this is a slightly more serious one, you never actually know what's going on either in that person's mind or secondly, in the person's car. So one thing I do have an experience of is trying to drive when you have three screaming children in the back seat of the car. Or maybe someone's driving to a job interview, or maybe they're heading to an emergency. There's all these different reasons why people can make mistakes and get things wrong. So for those three reasons, I never beep anybody. I know you're probably thinking I really overthink this, and you should be concentrating on the road, most probably, and that's probably why you're getting beeped, because you're thinking too much. But yeah, that's why I never beep anyone. But let's just kind of transport that for a second into kind of like day-to-day life, in a sense. So someone hurts you maybe in a way, or someone says something to you, or maybe it's their tone of their voice, or just whatever it may be. Someone has hurt you. And what do you do? Well, hopefully you'll forgive them, but sometimes we allow that, don't we, to fester, and we don't respond in the right way. And maybe you think to yourself, well, yeah, they're normally such a lovely person. And actually, probably, most of the time, hopefully, they are. But we then just allow that one thing that they've done, or that one thing that they've said, to be the thing almost that then defines our relationship with that person. We shouldn't do it. We need to show grace and say, well, look, they don't normally do that. We need to forgive them and to show grace to them. Second thing, that kind of idea of, that collateral damage in a sense, you can't kind of aim the beep. If you're not showing grace to one other person, it's not just something that's between the two of you, it will affect people around you as well. And if you're on a team, for example, if you're on a team in the church, and there's two people and they're not showing grace to one another, it will affect that whole team. And the third thing, of course, is we never really know what's going on in people's minds. What their worries are, what their cares are. They've got something they're worried about this coming week. And it kind of thing, doesn't it? It affects how we speak to people. It affects, and we sometimes unguarded comments come out because actually someone's mind is actually elsewhere. We need to be aware of that and try and show grace to people. And we can kind of all sum this up. We need to see people as God sees them. We're all this work in progress. When I've driven perfectly for 50 years, then I'll beep someone. Right? But it's not going to happen. Because I'm going to make countless mistakes. We all get things wrong. None of us are perfect in our relationships with God and in our relationship with other people. Okay? It's the things that we say, the things that we do. But if we show grace to one another, if we forgive one another, when there has been hurt, when there's been something said, then we reflect the character of God, the God who is gracious and the God who is full of mercy. It is then also a great testimony to the world, where, as we've already said, there's very little grace. And there's very little grace out in the world because they do not know the God who is gracious. But we reflect him and we introduce him to the world when we act as gracious Christians together. And as we forgive one another, as we are united together, then we can achieve amazing things for God. So my message really then this morning has been hopefully been very simple. And hopefully something we can look ahead to this coming year and say, actually, how am I going to treat that person? How am I going to respond in that particular situation? Am I going to be antagonistic? Is there going to be conflict? Or am I going to show grace that I might rebuild that relationship? but then also give glory to God.